This morning, 2 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to look at this chapter. Now, Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel really is the life of David as king. It tells us of his ascension to the throne, but also the events that took place after he became king. You'll find in the book of Chronicles, you'll find the record also of David as king, but you'll notice a difference. The Chronicles, as far as the record, it's more along the lines of the royalty, focusing on what was done, what was required, what was needed. 2 Samuel gets real personal in David's life. I thank the Lord. Like I said, growing up, I always wanted to be I thought it'd be neat to be a Bible character. As I got older and realized that their actions are recorded for the rest of the world to see, it gave me a little bit of pause to think that, wow, everything that David did, not everything, but pretty much his life is out there for the rest of the world to see as a testimony. And this morning, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, as we go through this chapter, I want to draw your attention to the fact that this is basically the last chapter where we see David really, really living for God as far as being blessed. I know he had faults. We had discussed those along the way. But there was no, I guess, say, actual rebellion against God and God's commands. We'll see next week that changes. David made some mistakes, and that changed. And his reign really began to struggle and go downhill from that point. And so in this chapter, we really see the pinnacle of David. We see him just living for God and serving the Lord. So 2 Samuel 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return." This morning we're going to pick up right there in our lesson as far as our study here in the 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let me get this, there we go, woken up. I want to begin by showing you where the land or the nation of Ammon was located. Here we have a map of Israel. This is up here, be the north. Down below would be the south. We have the Dead Sea here, Sea of Galilee up north, and this valley running here, that's where the Jordan River was located. The nation of Ammon was pretty much on the eastern side of the Jordan River, right over here, adjacent to the Dead Sea. Now, the borders changed constantly as far as sometimes they were enlarged, sometimes they were a little bit smaller. But that right up here is the general location. You would just cross over the Jordan from Jerusalem, Bethlehem. You go a little ways and you'd be in the land of Ammon, and that's where they were located. Now, as far as the Ammonites, who are these people? Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. I'll show you who they are, or who they were. Genesis chapter 19, we see their beginning there in Genesis 19, and it says in verse 37, verse 37, it says, "The firstborn bare a son." Now, this is Lot's daughters. "Firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." The Ammonites were descendants from Lot. They were descendants from basically from his children and what took place there after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. They're also mentioned many times in the Old Testament, and they're mentioned alongside the Moabites, probably because they were direct descendants, they were related, and they're mentioned along the Moabites, along the same lines pretty much, but they were known for their cruelty. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 41, verses 6 and 7, references the cruelty that they showed to those that they fought against, and also Judges chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, refers also to their cruelty. As far as their religion, they were pagans. They served a false god by the name of Molech, and they were basically gross idolaters. You'll find in the scriptures that they offered sacrifices unto their false god, unto their god Molech, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about that next week when we look at the way David dealt with the Ammonites. But anyway, they were constantly creating problems for the Israelites, constantly attacking the Israelites, constantly going at it. Actually, when the Israelites came out of the wilderness and they were heading towards the land, the Bible tells us that the Ammonites and Moabites were unkind to the Israelites, didn't help them, didn't assist them. And because of that, in Deuteronomy, we see that the Ammonites and the Moabites were not allowed into the congregation of the Lord. I think it says up to the 10th generation because of their treatment. So the Ammonites were a problem for Israel. And King Saul dealt with them. You know, you go back into 1 Samuel, you'll find where Nahash, we mention him here. He died in this chapter here. It talks about his death. But during Saul's reign, he's the one who threatened the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He wanted to oppress them, and they wanted to make peace. Remember, he told them he was going to, as long as they plucked out their right eye, he'd make peace with them. If not, he was just going to conquer them. And that's when they sent for help from Saul, and King Saul at the moment, at the time was living correctly, went, and they conquered the Ammonites and pushed them back. But that's the kind of people they were. They were just gross idolaters, and they had no desire to serve God. And by the way, there's only one God. You'll find in the Old Testament all sorts of gods. Molech was one, Baal was one, all sorts of gods. You know, today you'll find all sorts of gods. There's only one God. There's only one Jehovah of the Old Testament. There's only one God of the Bible, and there's only one God today. Anyway, that's who they were. Their capital was a city by the name of Raboth or Raboth, also located in this general direction here on the other side of the Dead Sea. And so that's the Ammonites. Now we're going to get into our chapter here this morning. We find that the Ammonite king Nahash had died. Now apparently it was a natural death. Nothing is said concerning a tragedy or even a battle or war. Now it may have been, but nothing is said that. So maybe it was just a natural death. And the Bible tells us that his son assumed the throne. Now that's his Hanun. You got a new man coming to the throne. How old he was, it doesn't tell us. But he's new. You know, many times new people want to make an impression. Well, he's going to make an impression. It's not going to be for good or not, but he's going to make an impression. And we find that today. New leaders ascend to the throne, whether it's a president or a dictator of another country, and sometimes they make bold decisions because they're trying to impress either their people or other nations. And that's what we find this man doing. Anyway, the Bible tells us that David really was generous. He was kind. In the previous chapter, last week, we talked about the kindness of David towards Mephibosheth. David did not have to be kind towards him, but he was. He was a very generous man and gave Mephibosheth back the land that belonged to Saul and his estate and so forth. In this chapter, we find his generosity is now extended to this new king who had his dad who had just passed away. Now, David remembered Nahash. Now, we're going to get into our lesson here. David remembered Nahash. First, he sent servants. David received the message. How he was told, I don't think it was email, but I'm sure he received it from a messenger of some kind, came along and said, here's what happened. Here's the news. Nahash is dead. And as David thought on the king, evidently this king had shown kindness to David. We find that in verse 2. He says, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Hanash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, if you look through the scriptures, you won't find where Nahash showed kindness to David. It's just not recorded. Now, it happened. Evidently, David remembered it. But it's just something that the Bible didn't record. So, we don't know when this took place. We don't know how, or he was kind to David. Perhaps. I'll just throw this out there. It's just my own opinion. Maybe it was when David was on the run. David lived in the wilderness. He went from place to place. We know he went to the Philistines, and they helped him. Perhaps it was during that time that this Ammonite king showed him some kindness. This Ammonite king obviously was against Saul. We know that. And so maybe that's when it took place. Either way, David remembered the kindness. How many of you ever remember a kind deed that someone has done to you? Or maybe just sent you a card out of nowhere. Said, I'm thinking about you, praying for you. You know, things like that are remembered when someone is kind to us or generous to us. That's why it's important to be kind to others. You never know how much encouragement you may provide by sending a card, making a phone call, sending off an email. You may encourage someone that is discouraged. You don't even have to know what's going on in their life to be an encouragement, just to let them know you're thinking about them and praying for them. Anyway, Nahash had been an encouragement to David. How? I don't know. But David remembered it. And so the Bible tells us that David had a desire, now that Nahash has passed away, David had a desire to encourage his son. Basically, I guess you could say it was almost a thank you for his dad, for being kind to him at some point. And so David showed kindness here to this man by sending, as we see in verse 2, it says, David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Many believe that they probably carried gifts of some kind. Usually ambassadors did that. We're not given what they took, but they probably did that. Either way, they were sent to encourage this young man who had just lost his father. Now, you know, you think of death. Death is a time, it's real. You know, it's something that we don't always like to think of, and I don't think we should have a morbid curiosity. But, you know, we should prepare ourselves spiritually. We should prepare ourselves for death because it is real. I think each one of you should, you owe it to yourself to look into, you know, the things of the Bible because death is real. Anyway, you think of death. Death also, I think, brings out a care and concern because we can all relate. We've all had someone that went into eternity, that either husband, wife, mom, dad, friend. We can all relate to having someone go into eternity. So we can all, I guess you say, I don't want to say sympathize, we can all encourage because we understand what it's like to lose someone that we love and care for. And that's what happened here. David, I think, could relate. He had people he lost, I mean, Jonathan and others. And so David here sent these servants to this man to encourage him. Now, let's notice how these men were accepted. Bible tells us that they were mistreated. Have you ever done something to somebody with good intentions only to have them either throw it back in your face or not accept it and think that maybe you were after something else? That's what happened here with David. I mean, there's no indication that he was after anything. He was being kind and generous. Literally wanted to encourage this man. And so the servants arrived, or his ambassadors, and it says in verse 3, it says, "And the children of the Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and overthrow it?" This man Hanun, he's a new leader now. He's a new king. Evidently, these princes were probably the same ones that were serving his dad, and many of them may have been older than him, experienced leaders. And the Bible tells us that they sit down with him, and they began to give him some counsel and some advice. Now, right now, I want to make this comment. Be careful whom you listen to. Not all advice is good counsel. Someone can give you bad advice. Someone can give you bad counsel. So be careful whom you listen to and whom you receive your counsel from. You know, bad counsel, sometimes it's better to have no counsel than to have bad counsel that can lead you astray. In this case, it probably would have been better had these men not said a word, or had he not listened to them, than to follow the advice that they had given. Anyway, they basically leveled three charges against David. That first, they said he wanted to search out the city. That's why he sent these men. In other words, that he was seeking some information that he could find. Secondly, that he wanted to spy out the city, looking for hidden secrets, basically so he could overthrow the city. And that's the final thought. You know, as I was preparing this a while back, you know, I was thinking, you know, not much has changed. I mean, look what's happening in our world today. We got spies, and we're talking about intelligence getting out and nations finding out that someone has leaked this or said this. We read about things like that even today. So really, a whole lot hasn't changed. Now, technology has changed, but when you think about it, people haven't changed. We're still sinners. We're still sinners in need of a Savior. Anyway, these men attacked David, and it was slander. The reason why I say that is because there was no evidence to their charges. I mean, they couldn't produce any evidence. It was just their opinions, just what they thought, just what they believed. And that's something else I want to give to you this morning as far as a practical thought. You know, it's good to take advice, but if someone gives you their opinion, remember, that's their opinion. That's their thought. You don't necessarily have to follow it. You don't necessarily have to, I guess you say, believe it 100% if it's their opinion. Go to the Word of God. Read the Scriptures. The Bible is where we find facts. The Bible is where we find truths. The Bible is where we find how we're to live before God and how we're to live for God. So I encourage you to read the Scriptures. And if someone gives you some kind of advice or counsel, make sure that it aligns with the Bible. Make sure it's not opposing to what God has teaching or what God has said. Because if you go against God's word, then you're going against actual, you know, God's counsel. And so we find these men, they gave him this message of slander against David. You know, another thought I'll give to you too is there's always going to be wicked people. There's always going to be evil-minded people. There are always going to be those that slander others. There are always going to be those who will take something out of context and try to ruin someone's character, try to run them down, try to embarrass them. And maybe here this morning, maybe you've had that happen to you. Maybe it's happened recently. Maybe someone said something against you. I want to encourage you to first remind you it happened to David. Also, it happened to Jesus Christ. He was slandered left and right. It happened to his followers in the Bible. This morning, that's part of living in a world of sin. So if that's happened to you, or if it is happening to you right now, don't be discouraged. Put your faith in God. Trust in the Lord and continue on. Don't quit. Here, David was slandered. Now, Hanun he made a bad decision. That's all there is to it. You know what he could have done? I guess could have. Life is filled with could haves or should haves. But he could have and should have sent those men home. If he really believed that David was spying and David was up to no good, if he really believed those men, he could have just turned them around and said, leave. And I don't think, David may have been upset, but it may not have escalated to the point of what's going to happen. Instead, this man took an opportunity to embarrass David's men, to mistreat him. And we find that there in verse 5, it says, verse 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. So what we have next is, this man just listened to this terrible counsel, this terrible advice. And by the way, it was his decision. He may have received this counsel, but he's the one that's going to be accountable for it because it was his actions. And that's something else I want to encourage you with. You can listen to people who give you counsel and advice, but when it comes down to it, someday you'll stand before God. And your counselors, not even your pastor, is going to stand with you. You'll stand before God. The decision's yours. So that's why I encourage people to read the Bible, be in God's Word, know what the Bible says. Even pastors make mistakes and can give some, not purposely bad counsel, but can give some things where they look back and say, I was wrong. I misunderstood that. So make sure that you make your decisions based on God's Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking good counsel and good advice, but always take it with a grain of salt, understanding that it's from men. And anyway, he followed this terrible counsel. His was terrible counsel, by the way. His coming from ungodly men who were just after, pleasing themselves. But anyway, he followed the leaders of his country. There's so many practical lessons here, and I better stop or else I won't get through this chapter. But here's the final one on this section here. Just because someone has influence or power does not mean that they are morally correct or that their advice is good. How about today? Who do we lift up? Now, I'm not talking about us here, but who does the world lift up as being role models? Athletes, entertainers, even politicians sometimes. To be honest with you, a lot of those people are no good, and I would probably caution you against following anything they would say or do. Just because someone has power, just because someone has a position, just because someone perhaps has possessions because they have struck it rich or have done excellent work in some field does not mean that they're morally correct. And we should follow their example. Pay attention to how they live and read the Bible. Anyway, Hanun disrespected his servants. The Bible says he shaved off one half their beards. According to one man, John Lange, I'll read this to you. He says, this was the greatest, grossest insult that could be offered to an Oriental, for the beard is the sign of the free man's dignity and his finest adornment. Basically, this was just a terrible insult to David's ambassadors by doing this. He knew that. That's why he did it. It wasn't something that he guessed would make him mad. I believe he knew that this was an insult, and that's why he did it. And then, secondly, the Bible says that he cut off their garments. He exposed them is what he did. I tell you what, today in our age, it may not be no big deal. People are exposing themselves left and right. Anymore, you can't go down to the beach without seeing all kinds of stuff you don't want to see. But in this day and age, and especially during this time of David's reign, modesty was really not only important, but people were modest. And these men, could you imagine being humiliated like that and being sent to march back to your land exposed? That's what happened to these men. It just greatly insulted them. And you can be sure, Bible doesn't go into the details, but you can be sure there was mocking, there was jesting, there was laughing, there was ridiculing. I'm sure the Ammonites made fun of them and pretty much made sport of these men and sent them on back to the land of Israel. They humiliated him, is what they did. Now, he didn't kill him, but he sure humiliated him and pretty much, in a sense, attacked the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us there that David heard what happened. Verse 5 told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. They were ashamed, they were embarrassed. And it says there, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. I have to point something out here. David was a kind king. He was. Jericho was a border city to the nation of Ammon. These men, he told them, stay where you are. Don't come into the land. Don't come any further. Remain there until your beards grow back. You know what we find? I think a considerate king who cared about their feelings, cared about them as people. Didn't want them. He didn't want his ambassadors embarrassed as they came back into the land. He wanted them to stay there and wait so they could be used again. And by the way, as far as just a practical lesson here, you know, there are times God may set us aside. And you know, at times we may say, well, why is that happening? God may set us aside in order to slow us down, to encourage us, so that later we can be used in another fashion. You know, these men weren't being punished. David didn't send them and make them stop in Jericho to punish them. He made them stop there so that their beards grow back, that things could pass over, and eventually they could get back into service for the nation. That's a generous king is what that is. And that's someone who cares about people, not just cares about leading his nation. And so David was a good king. Now verses 6 through 19, I tell you, we're going to see that the things change here. Verse 6 says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrobab, the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen. The king, it says, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. So we have here, we'll get back to our map. These men have come across here, back across. They've stopped at Jericho, stayed there. Now we're going to have the Ammonites making a war against Israel. So what's happening in Israel, going to retaliate. Up here, up north, is where Syria was located and is located today. And so the Ammonites quickly hired mercenaries from Syria to assist them in their fight against David. Now, here's something I want you to notice. The Bible says they recognized their situation. And notice what it says there. It says the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Over in 1 Chronicles, you'll find 1 Chronicles 19, verse 6 says that they recognized that they were odious or made odious before David. This was due to their actions, is what it was. Basically, their sin, their mistreatment of David's ambassadors, they recognized that David was upset, he was angry, and they probably understood he'd do something about it. He may not come that next day, but eventually something is going to happen. You know, sin is filthy. I think if we would just get, even as believers, you know, as believers, I know we understand sin is terrible. You know, we've confessed and repented of our sin, we're saved. But I think if we would just get an understanding of sin and how great sin is and how filthy it is, you know, that helps us when we're tempted. I think of this. They understood they stank before David. You know, today, I think that's the problem with our society. Now, it's not before David, but it's before God. Many people don't realize how filthy they are before God. You know, when God looks down on the United States of America, from looking at our actions, our conduct, and everything that's taken place, I don't think God looks down and smiles and says, what a nice little country you are. I really believe we stink before God. We probably reek. Have you ever been around a sewer line that is broken? I mean, you can smell. I mean, you sometimes, if it's been there long or if it's a big break, I mean, you got to cover your nose. It's just terrible. It'll make you sick. I imagine our nation today is probably, when God looks upon our nation, I imagine that's what happens. We stink before Him because of the sin that's just out there. Now, sinners are the same way before God. You see, that's why we need to understand that the greatness of sin. These men understood their sin against David. You know what happened, though? They did the same thing many sinners did. I don't know what David would have done had Hanun sent a letter to him or a messenger apologizing, saying, hey, you know, I'm sorry. These princes led me incorrectly. I have removed them. I should not have done that. I don't know what David would have done. But Hanun didn't do that. The Bible tells us instead of seeking any type of forgiveness, he enlisted men to fight and to create more of a problem. You know, that's how sinners often live. You know, sin is right there, right in front of them, but instead of getting things right with God, they choose to just go ahead and fight and continue on. And that's what happened here. Now, these men were quick to humiliate David. They were. They didn't have no problem humiliating his ambassadors. But I tell you, they weren't ready to fight. You know, I have a picture here of men who made a quick decision, a rash decision, but didn't think about the consequences. Now, I've done that. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I've made rash decisions where afterwards I thought, well, you know, I should have thought that through a little bit better. That didn't work out as I planned, or as I thought it would work out. That's what happened here. It was just a rash decision. They didn't think through the consequences. You know, had they thought it through, you know, had they said, you know what, you know, we do this and send these men back, David's not going to be pleased. And he's going to send Joab, and he's going to send all his mighty warriors, and they're going to take care of us. They probably would have sent those men away, or probably would have treated them a little bit more kinder than they did. You know, this morning, I want to challenge you to consider your actions before you do them. You know, think about what you do, what you say. I guess our words are what can come out quickly, and we regret. So think about your words. Choose them wisely. Now they knew they had to fight. I mean, that was their decision. They wanted to fight. So the Bible says they quickly hired mercenaries to attack Israel, and they prepared for battle is what they did. Now Hanun was proud. I think he was an arrogant man, as we find here in this passage. And the Bible says he went and got these men. Verse 6 tells us the men that they went and he got pretty much enlisted on his side. Now, you'll always find those who are ready to help you in evil. Always will. These were mercenaries. They could care less about right or wrong. As long as they were getting paid, they'd go wherever the money was. You know, there are people like that today. Sadly, there are people like that in churches today. They care less about right and wrong. As long as they're getting some kind of benefit out of it, they're going to stay. There are people filling the pulpits like that today. They care less about right or wrong. As long as they have a paycheck, as long as they think they have a career, they're going to stay there and tell the people what they want to hear. They're going to keep their position is what they're going to do. That's what a mercenary is. That's what a hireling is. And you'll find that mentioned in John 10, talking about the hireling and how Jesus Christ is not a hireling. Anyway, David responded. You see, David was, an aggressive king. He responded to this. These people were gathering for war. You know, he wasn't one of those leaders that said, well, we'll just see what happens. David wasn't a man who straddled the fence. You right or wrong, he did something about it. And that's what we find here. The Bible says there, and we've read through some of it, but they got their men gathered together. We read that there in verse 6, verse 7. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Children of Ammon came out, and they put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel, put them in array against the Syrians. The rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. Just real quick, they go out to fight, or David sends the army. Joab's the commanding general. Joab's his nephew. Joab's one tough guy. He sends him out there to meet these mercenaries that have aligned with the Ammonites, and they go out. Now, apparently they surrounded the Israelites. Apparently they went in, and whether Joab was caught by surprise or whether he knew it, the Bible tells us that he went and he met the Ammonites, and then the mercenaries, the Syrians, went out behind him in the field is what it says. I read where one historian said, he goes, when you read through David's battles and you read through all of you know his reign as king, this may have been the closest that the nation came to losing a battle under David's reign. David, up to this point, was undefeated, and this may have been the closest they came. He was now surrounded, or Joab was. David wasn't out there. Joab was surrounded. And the Bible tells us a little bit of his decision. Now, this would be a great message in and of itself. I don't have time to develop it, but I encourage you to read through and notice what happened. First, the Bible says that he split his forces. He looked, realized he was in trouble, told his brother Abishai, he said, you stay here with these men. I'm going to take the best ones. We're going to fight against the mercenaries. And if either one gets in trouble, then guess what? We'll turn to help the other one out. You know, like I said, there are so many lessons in this passage. You know, as we serve the Lord, that's how we're to do. You work somewhere. You live in a neighborhood. And that's your mission field. That's where you're to live a testimony. That's where you're to be a witness with your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. And then others are to do the same where they are. And as a church, we gather together not only on Sundays, but on Wednesdays and maybe other times, encourage each other. And there may be a time where you need some help, some advice, some encouragement. You can call someone up and say, well, here, you know, just talk. On Sundays, you can be encouraged. But, you know, we're after the same purpose, and that's to serve the Lord, to walk with God, and pray the Lord will bless us. And at times, we may need the help of others. And that's what we have here. These two men, they were going to split their forces, but they were going to be there for each other. And we find that Joab prepared for the worst. Now, he didn't expect the worst. There's a difference. He wasn't one of those men that was, down in the face. You meet people like that. I mean, they talk about, you know, sun can be out, and they're looking for that one cloud out there to talk about. You know, there are people that are like that, that are always looking at the negative. I don't think Joab was like that. But you know what he did? He prepared for the worst. He was wise. Hey, just in case this happens, here's what we'll do. If they begin to knock one of us back, we'll turn to help the other out. You know, likewise, we should look to help each other out. Also, I tell you what, we shouldn't be surprised with trials that come in. Now, Joab encouraged Abishai. He did that here. It says here, verse 12, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people, for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. You know, I'm going to tell you, he's not mentioned in the chapter of faith, but this here is an act of faith. It was. Split his forces. Joab didn't know the future. He didn't know if he'd live through this. He didn't know what God's plan was. Neither did his brother. He split those forces and said, we'll go this way, you go that way. If we get in trouble, we'll help each other out. And then he says, be of good courage. One, notice he did this so that way, or he challenged Abishai to be a good example to his men. You know, you're going to lead men, you got to be courageous yourself. Pastors are going to lead, they got to walk by faith, live by faith. Sunday school teachers are going to lead children, they got to live by faith, walk by faith. See, he told them, be of good courage, let us play the men for our people. And then also he said, for the cities of our God, for God's sake, for the sake of the Lord who we're fighting for, not just for ourselves. And then finally he says, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. He put this in God's hands. He made his plans, and then he let God take care of the rest. This morning, that if you take nothing else from this chapter, that's a lesson in practical living. Make all your plans. You know, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with being wise and using our resources and reasoning that God has given to us. As long as it's not contrary to God's word, I believe we are to be wise in our dealings. But make all your plans and then trust in God. And whatever God brings about, that's his choice. And you put your faith in him. And that's basically what he did. Notice he didn't say, well, if God leads us or gives us a victory, then we'll praise God. If not, then this. To him, he says here, the Lord do that which seemeth him good. In other words, the Lord's in control, and he will do which is correct. We just need to be faithful. And that's what he did. You know, I tell you, it takes courage to serve the Lord in battle. It takes courage today to serve the Lord in the midst of a spiritual battle, to be faithful to God. Anyway, he encouraged him in the Lord. They trusted that God would do which was good. They both had faith, and the Bible says that they were successful. We find that there in verse 13, Joab drew nigh the people that were with him under the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and he says, and he came to Jerusalem. So what we find next is that they took off. I'm sure there was some fighting that took place. We're not given the details. Basically, the war was finished as far as the Ammonites were concerned. They saw the Syrians fled, so they ran back to their city. And here next week, we'll talk about a little bit about the siege that took place. But the city was going to be under a siege from Joab and his men. Joab returns to Jerusalem. Perhaps they needed rest, supplies to continue on. And that takes us to verse 15. It says, and when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. They came to Helam, and Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan, came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David, it says there, and fought with him. So now we have the Syrians. The Bible says that they regrouped. By the way, that's up north here. I don't know where the city of Helam is. If you find out, let me know. I don't know if anyone does. I've read several different dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, commentaries, and some have an idea, opinion. Some just say, we don't know for sure. But it is, from all indications, it was on the other side of the Jordan River, and it was between the Jordan River and the Euphrates River up here in the north. So somewhere up here they gathered. It could have been a small village. It could have been a decent-sized city. But that's where they gathered their forces to fight against the Israelites. Now, what I want to draw your attention to as we get ready to wrap this up, a few thoughts here. Notice, these mercenaries entered the war basically to get paid. But all of a sudden, they stuck around when the Ammonites fled. Evidently, they thought they could defeat the Israelites, and they saw an opportunity where they thought they could conquer them, so they began to recruit their own volunteers and gather their forces. And evidently, they had a great leader or a great captain out here. It says there, talks about a man by the name of Shobach in verse 16. It says, Shobach, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. Evidently, they had a great leader or a great warrior that they followed into battle as he gathered them together. And it says in verse 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel. David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel, served them, It says, so the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Now, this chapter really is a history. It just runs right through the events that took place. Real quick, in closing this morning, we see the Syrians were grouped. They didn't leave. They were beaten back, but they stayed there, regrouped, followed their commander Shobach, and they went against David. And the Bible tells us that David met this head on. He didn't run from it, didn't hide from it. And that's another lesson we find from the life of David. This morning, meet your battles head on. You know, some people want to go around every mountain. They don't want any trials in life. You know, trials are part of life. Meet them head on with God, trusting in God and having faith in God. Anyway, he gathered Israel's forces and they went and met the Syrians there. And the Bible says that they defeated them. And to the point where the Syrians basically surrendered. And those that fought with this Hadarezer submitted to David's authority. In other words, they quit. They gave in and they submitted to his authority. Now the Bible ends, and like I said, it's a history. So next week it picks up where this chapter ends. But basically the Ammonites now are back in their city or cities. They have fled. And now the Bible tells us that the Syrians are no longer going to help them out. The Ammonites are now on their own. They've been beaten, defeated. And we'll see that they were going to be really humiliated. David didn't forget what took place and what happened to his ambassadors. And he was going to make things correct or I guess you say straighten things out. So that's what we'll look at next week. You know, in closing this morning, I'm going to give you some practical thoughts and we'll have a word of prayer. As far as practical thoughts from this chapter, what we can take from it that we can apply to our life. First, you know, David was generous in that last chapter with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth received that generosity, was grateful for it. David turned around and was generous again to another man. This man did not receive it, had no desire for it, just rejected it, threw it in David's face. Sad to say, that's just part of this world. You know, that happens even with God. God has sent his son to die on the cross. There are many who have received him, trusted him as their savior. I hope and pray everyone here has. Like Mephibosheth, you accepted that gift of grace. There are many who have no interest in it. And some, not all, some go to the point, as Hanun did with David. They attempt to not only reject God, but try to humiliate him and his servants and everything else. You know, that's just part of this world. That's just going to happen. You know, we have two sides there. Now, that's just, a practical thought there. Secondly, another thought I'll leave with you is David, I think, will see continue to be kind. You know, he didn't allow this to ruin him as far as being kind. You know what can happen to Christians? I've had it happen. I've had someone slam the door in my face because I was a Christian. That was it. I just invited him to church and have people curse me out for inviting him to church. That's going to happen. Don't let someone's attitude and someone's problem with God eliminate or I guess say prevent you from serving God, because that's going to happen. There are going to be people in this world that are going to try to embarrass Christians, embarrass believers, and try to get believers to cower down. Now, what do you think we would have said of David had he just cowered down and said, "Oh, no big deal. Come on back, guys. We'll just leave those guys alone." Most of us would have said, "That's a cowardly king. He's not going to do nothing for his people." You know, there have been cowardly leaders that acted opposite of David. You know, as Christians, when we get attacked or someone says something to us or attempts to embarrass us or embarrass our God and our Lord and Savior, let's not allow that to prevent us from serving God. Let's be bold and courageous and continue on. So those are the practical thoughts I'll leave you with this morning. That's what David did. He didn't quit. He knew that he served a God. Joab didn't quit, even when he was surrounded. He knew he served a faithful God, a powerful God, and both those men continued on. So if nothing else from this chapter, continue on. Be faithful.